Bibles, please, and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. We are at verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 8 is the last verse of our previous message. And it was there that we learned that they read distinctly in the book, the law of God. They gave the sense. And according to the Bible, they helped them to understand, to put into practice what they had read. Proclamation, interpretation, and application. And last time we saw the need of the Word of God in terms of spiritual renewal and revival. You cannot have true revival from God's point of view without the Word of God. Now we're going to look at the power of God's Word in that revival process. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 9 and reading down to chapter 9 and verse 3. And Nechemiah, or Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths or tents during the feast of the seventh month. And that they should announce and proclaim in all the cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the mountains and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees, to make booths or tents, as it is written." Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole congregation of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and said unto the booths, "For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness." Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, I pray that in these moments together of studying your word, you'll teach us again about revival and renewal and the importance of your word in it. God, I pray for those in our audience who know that things are not right between themselves and you. It's so easy for us as we walk through this world to get our feet dirty. It's so easy to let stuff come into our life that takes us away from worshiping you. Some of us may be even here this morning to hopefully get an answer to our difficulties and trials. And I pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd move in a mighty way in this congregation this morning, that your word would begin to grip our hearts and we would do what we know we ought to do. Father, for those in our midst who are in our fellowship today who are not sure that if they died now, they'd be in heaven, God, I pray by the power of your wonderful Spirit and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you would bring them to yourself now. Thank you, Lord, for what you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in one word, worship is restored. And that's the way it always is. Worship is the primary result of getting people right with God. And there are several things that took place through the power of the Word of God, and I'd like you to see four of them. In the opening verses, verses 9 to 12, the first thing I noticed is they rejoiced in the Lord and in His Word. One of the wonderful things that happens from the power of God's Word in your life is that you will rejoice in the Lord and in His Word. And several things I noticed happened here. First of all, a specific time was set aside to worship the Lord. In verse 9, it says, "This day is holy." That means separate. Separate from all other days. This day is separate for the Lord your God. A specific time is set aside for the corporate body to worship the Lord. Now, every now and then I run into somebody who says, you know, I don't need to go to church. I can stay home and worship the Lord. You know, I believe that too. In fact, I enjoy private worship every single day. I love it. But I just want you to know that I can't hear the orchestra play in my private study unless it's on tape. I can't hear the choir sing. I can't hear this great congregation sing the praises of the Lord. I love it. I can't enjoy the fellowship of God's people. I can't see a smile that today might turn my heart towards the Lord because of something that's in my life. I can't hear a word of encouragement from another brother or sister in the Lord when I'm all alone. Hey, the church means called out of in order to assemble to worship the Lord. We are a group of people as a corporate body who've come together to worship the Lord. And I notice there's a specific time that was set aside by the leadership to worship our wonderful Lord. Secondly, I notice that a sorrowful attitude was to be eliminated. Now, if I ask you, what is the number one attitude we should have here in our worship service, what would you say? Well, because you read the text, you already know. Joy, not sadness. But I know some of you are sad. I get sad sometimes. I look forward to church just to get pumped back up. You say, you're the preacher. I know. But I put my pants on like every other guy here. And sometimes I'm down. You know, I found something about when you're down, when you're really discouraged. You like being down. Have you noticed that? I mean, and the worst thing that can happen to you is run into somebody who's up. I mean, it's an irritation, really, it is. I mean, you don't know whether to hit them or what. You just want them to leave you alone. You want to enjoy being down. For one thing, you don't have to face being up. It's just great to be down for a while, you know, to be discouraged. And we don't want to keep that up, but all of you know what I mean who are depressed. And some of you might be here because of circumstances in your life. You have deep sorrow. Something happened in your family, your kids, your parents. Someone maybe died. Some great tragedy is you're facing in your life, in your personal life. Hey, there's a lot of reasons to have sorrow and tears. And the Bible's not against any of that. It even tells us those who sow in tears shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Joy is something more than just being happy or telling a funny joke and laughing. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to laugh and there's a time to weep. When we come to worship, the number one thing is joy, not sorrow, friends. You may have lost loved ones this week, but that's the advantage of coming to the corporate worship of the believers to find joy in the Lord in the midst of our sorrow. You may have so many hassles this week, you could hardly even make it here, let alone cope with life tomorrow morning when you go to work. But I come to corporate worship to find the joy of the Lord and the power of His Word in my life. How about you? Amen, Christians? We know why we come together. A sorrowful attitude was to be eliminated. It's not a time to weep, the Levites said, not a time to grieve. Stop all of it. Why were they weeping? Well, one, maybe they hadn't heard the Bible in so long. That's very, very much of a possibility. But number two, as the context shows, they were weeping, no doubt, because of what they saw from God's Word that was wrong in their own hearts. He said, this is not a time to weep. We need to rejoice and to worship. We need to understand who God is. A specific time was set aside. A sorrowful attitude was to be eliminated. Number three, a special celebration was to take place that would leave no one out. A special celebration was to take place that would leave no one out. Now, for a moment, will you all pretend you are Jews? Just for a moment. Just for one moment, pretend you're Jews. And suppose you came to the synagogue this morning and the rabbi got up, namely me, and here's what he said. I want you to go out and eat fat today.
Amen.
And your Jewish blood will be saying, wait a minute. We cut that fat off. We know what God said. Besides, doesn't the rabbi know that we, in fact, have cholesterol-free diets now? Now, some of you are very sensitive about sugar, too. I know that. We got every kind of sugar substitute imaginable. NutraSweet and Equal. And if I don't name somebody's, please forgive me. I'll repent later. We got all kinds of sugar substitute because we're all scared of sugar. And you know what they said on that day of rejoicing? Go eat fat and fill your drinks with sugar. Can you imagine being Jewish and hearing all that? What in the world? This was a time of special celebration. They did things they didn't normally do. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to everybody who doesn't have anything. Let everybody have something. We're going to celebrate. This is the Lord's Day. Hallelujah. I wouldn't recommend you eat fat every day. Don't misunderstand. Or you pour sugar down your throat just to let everybody know how happy you are in the Lord. I don't recommend that. But the point of it is they were celebrating and they were not trying to put any limitations or restrictions upon it. They were going to just go bonkers, as we say in English, for the Lord, because this was a day the Lord had set aside to be praised. Really interesting. The fourth thing I notice about their rejoicing in the Lord is that a strong spirit would come from the Lord. And boy, did they need it. Oh, they had built the wall. But their houses weren't built yet, and there was just a few of them in that place, as we learned last time. And there was so much room in Jerusalem, and the threat of the enemy about them was still great, and they needed something from God to tell them, hey, keep on keeping on, don't give up yet. God will see you through this. A strong spirit would come from the Lord. Last part of verse 10 says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We write songs about that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Is the joy of the Lord your strength? There are several ways to take that. One, the joy that God gives to you becomes your strength. Another one that we could say is that our joy in the Lord is our strength. But the text actually demands that it is the Lord's, not ours. The text assumes that we don't have it and we need it. We can only get it from Him. It's the joy that belongs to the Lord that is our strength. Another way of looking at it is the joy that is the Lord Himself is our strength. And that's probably the indication of it, especially as you examine the Psalms. Because it is the Lord, people, that is our strength. And some of us wander around in the wilderness of life, so to speak, as believers, looking for everything and anything to somehow keep us pumped up for God, and we miss Him. What is the strength of my life? It's not that everything works out all right. What is the strength of my life? It's not all my friends encouraging me, as important as that may be. What is the strength of my life is the Lord. It's the Lord Himself. He is my portion. He is my rock. He is my strength. He's my joy. He's everything to me. He's all in all. And some of us are struggling. We're not revived. We're not renewed. We're not really on fire for God. Why? Because something else is our strength rather than the Lord Himself. Jesus said, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, John 16:24. Ask that you may, that you will receive, and that your joy may be what? Anyone? Full. Not half filled, partially there, but full. We read in Psalm 16:11, David said, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The joy of the Lord, that which belongs to Him and is Him, is my strength. And when you have revival taking place, that is always true. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 records a beautiful song that King David wrote, and he gave it to his chief musician, Asaph, and asked him to compose a great score to fit the words that had been given to him from the Lord. And in 1 Chronicles 16, we read in verse 8, David said, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Now watch this line. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek what? the Lord. Not anything else, no substitutes. The hearts rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His what? Strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Flip down to verse 25. The Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He's also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Here it is again. Strength and gladness or joy are in His place. The joy you're looking for that sustains you in a time of sorrow. The joy you're looking for that keeps you excited for God, even though all hell's breaking out around you. The joy that you're looking for is found only in the Lord. Seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. Well, back to Nehemiah chapter 8. The first thing is they rejoiced in the Lord. The second thing that took place through the power of God's Word is they returned to worship and obedience as the primary focus of their life. Now, they've gotten really away from this, folks. They've been way away from it. The captivity that resulted from the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem had led them into a period of despair and defeat and a spiritual weariness, and they had really lost the joy of worship. Obedience was not a primary factor anymore, and that can happen to any of us as the people of God. You get away from what is important. When revival is happening, you not only rejoice in the Lord, but you return to worship and obedience as the primary focus of your life. Nothing else matters anymore. It's number one priority to do what God wants you to do and to worship the Lord with all of your heart. I notice this happens to them. In verses 13 to 17, it describes it. Several things I'd point out. They discovered this in the Word of God. That's where they got it. How are you and I going to know how to obey God or to worship God unless we discover it in the Bible? Everything else is a wrong substitution. In Nehemiah 8:14, it says, they found written in the law. They discovered it. The place where they were reading was Leviticus, and it was chapter 23. And they read about the Feast of Tabernacles being in the seventh month. And that's where they were. So they knew immediately that we have not been obeying God, and we need to do it now. The Feast of Tabernacles needs to take place. That's why the Levites, who had been examining the Bible, saw that and told them that it's not a time of sorrowing, it's a time of rejoicing. By the way, I've seen this for myself. We lived for 8 years in an Orthodox Jewish neighborhood, and it was a great experience. Our next-door neighbors would build booths out of palm branches in their backyard, and their whole family had 9 children. All of them lived out in these little tents and booths out in the backyard. They didn't live in the house at all. All during that whole week of celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'd love to walk outside, taking the trash out. I walked right by all those booths. I'd look right over the fence, look through the branches, and I'd watch them dancing and singing and jumping around. And one of the songs that they sang a lot, I loved to hear, was Come Messiah Come. And I loved to hear those kids screaming out, Come Messiah Come! Come Messiah Come! The booth represents the wilderness wanderings. The booth is a type and a symbol of the future promises of God when the Messiah will come and set up His kingdom for Israel all over earth. It's a time to rejoice. And I love to see them go bonkers during the Feast of Tabernacles. And boy, did they eat. They ate stuff they never would eat at another time of the year. Why? Because it's a time to rejoice. Forget the diet. Let's enjoy. Amen? Some of you are saying, may it be every day of my life. Praise God. I'm so sick of this diet. Well, they discovered all of this in the Word of God. And listen, folks, you and I have to do the same. The power of the Word upon us is tremendous. If I were the devil and I wanted to have a strategy to defeat Christians, the very first and primary thing I'd want is to keep them from reading this book. Oh, you can hold it if you want, carry it to church, sit it in your table at home, but I'd keep you from reading it. I'd keep you so busy with everything else, you wouldn't read this book, because there's where the power lies. I want you to just talk about it and act, tell folks you like it and you believe in the Bible from cover to cover, but don't read it. Don't read it. And I would have accomplished everything I'd want to accomplish. And the devil's got a lot of us snowed, you know. People say to me, Well, you don't just have to read it. I mean, what good does that do? Plenty. Just read it. See, this is the power of God. We don't make it powerful. It already is. It can change your life. They discovered this whole issue of obedience and worship in the Word of God. Then they declared it to all the people. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 15. Announce and proclaim it in all the cities. They let everybody know what they were to do. And they did what God said. That's what verse 16 and 17 is all about. They went out and built all these booths. And the Bible says in verse 17 they hadn't seen anything like that since the days of Joshua. And they delighted in their obedience. It says there was very great gladness. Last statement of verse 17. These people are so excited. Do you know, I found something. This is the truth. When you obey God and you make the Word the center of your life, it does bring you great gladness. I read that sometimes and I laugh with joy. That is so true. The joy and the gladness of your life is related to this wonderful book. The power of the Word of God in you. There is very great gladness. Hey, life is crummy, folks. Most of what I see happening around me, I just do not experience. But this wonderful book gives me joy. This wonderful book brings great gladness. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Meditate in this book day and night, for in doing so you will make your way prosperous. The Bible has so many wonderful promises. The power of the Word is essential to spiritual renewal and revival in our hearts. Now back to Nehemiah chapter 8 and look at verse 18, the last verse of that chapter. They not only rejoiced in the Lord and returned to worship and obedience as the primary focus of their lives, which they discovered in the Word of God, but they then reviewed daily what God said in His Word because they wanted to live their lives according to what it teaches. That's what it says in verse 18. Day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Folks, you and I need to be renewed daily by the Word of God. We forget. And I read these passages over and over again. I know I have a greater responsibility as a preacher and teacher of this book. I know that. I got to read them all. And I want you to know that I read them over and over again, and it's amazing to me what I see. Some of these passages I've memorized, and I think I got it down. Then I'll look at it again, and I'll see something I never saw before. And it's wonderful what this book is. God will review and renew in our minds truths from His Word constantly as we read the Bible. I heard for many, many years in the discipleship tactics and seminars that are around the country, kind of almost a put down of folks who just read the Bible. I heard people tell me, well, you really need to know how to study it. You know, the word study to some people who aren't into school is just a panic word. It puts stark terror into your heart. Study. Some people like to study, some people don't. I enjoy study, but not everybody does. I just want you to know that contrary to what a lot of people seem to imply, there is power in reading the Bible. Just read it. So I don't know how to study this. If I were you, I wouldn't worry about it. I'd just read it. I think about my own mother. My favorite memory of her is reading the Bible. She read the Bible every day, and you couldn't interrupt her. If I had a question, I'd come to her. She'd make me sit down there, and I'd have to wait until she finished reading the Bible. She read the Bible through every year for 60 straight years. Never missed. Many of those years, she read it through twice. In the last 10 years of that period of time, she read it through three times a year. She just kept reading the Bible all the time. And you know, I can remember as a young boy thinking, I wonder what else she does. And of course she did a lot, I'll tell you. But the power of reading the Bible. And it was powerful on us as children. My dear friends, please understand that if you want revival and renewal in your heart, you need to review daily what God says in His Word. The Bible says by this renewing of our minds, Romans 12:2, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit to manifest the life of Jesus Christ a lot more powerfully to this world than we ever could hope to do without it. The Holy Spirit of God uses the book to change us, the way we think, our perspective in life, our values, our convictions, all of it. We need to read the Bible if we expect to have spiritual renewal and revival. Make it your diet every day. Number four is in chapter 9, the first three verses. The fourth and final thing I'd like you to see about this tremendous revival that happened in Nehemiah's day is they responded with confession in their worship to the Lord. They responded with confession. Now in chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, it says that the whole event here happened on the 24th day. Did that hit you? Those of you who know about the feasts of Jehovah, there are seven of them that Jews were to practice. You know the Feast of Tabernacles starts on the 15th and goes to the 22nd. The next day is called the eighth day, the great day of the feast. It's the final celebration. It's the sacred assembly, which is what you have mentioned at the end of verse 18 of chapter 8. Which means the very next day after this great celebration, they're getting right with the Lord. That's what it says. The 24th day of the month. They're still assembled together, only this time the impact is different. You see, when real renewal and revival comes, Christians who have their heart turned on by God, desire to obey God, make worship the focus of their life, all of a sudden they become increasingly aware of sin. The Christian who is not in a spirit of revival is not aware of sin. He's hardened to it. He endures it, he tolerates it, he gets messed up in his life real quick. Those who are being renewed and revived by the Holy Spirit in their life and are trying to live for the Lord become increasingly aware of sin. It's almost mind-boggling. It's an axiom. It seems like when you first start out as a Christian, it's the biggies, you know, the big five or the nasty nine or the dirty dozen or something else. But I'll tell you, the more you grow in the Lord, the more you begin to understand the depth of depravity and how wicked is the human heart. It may not be deeds anymore that's dominating your thinking or words that verbally are shared, though that's always a problem. But all of a sudden, the motives of the heart become exposed. And the ugliness and depravity of yourself is seen in the light of the holiness of God. And there's a strange balance in the heart of one who's trying to walk with the Lord between the joy of the Lord that is his strength and his worship of the Lord and his obedience to God and his knowledge of himself. His knowledge of himself becomes contrary to anything the world is saying. While the world tries to build up self, he who is renewed and revived and following the Lord sees the awfulness of self and knows the validity of Jesus' words when he said, "You want to follow me, you deny yourself." The world says, "Love it." God says, "Get rid of it." What a contrast. The normal result of somebody who's getting right with the Lord is confession of sin, acknowledgement of depravity. It's throughout the Bible. There are no exceptions. When people get right with the Lord, they confess and repent of their sin. And maybe that's one barometer that we in our culture need to take a look at. The lack of confession and repentance in our society may be a clear indication of how far we all are from true revival. The holiness and worship of Almighty God will bring an awareness of our depravity. Pride and arrogance will have no room anymore in our hearts because we will know the pit out of which we've been taken. And the closer you honor the Lord in His holiness and beauty, the more of your own ugliness you see and the more tears of joy come to your heart because of the forgiveness that is granted through the cross of Jesus Christ. You know more and more as you get stronger in the Lord. There's only one way that you can stand and do anything for God, and that is by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Were it not for Him, none of us could do anything for God. It is His grace, it's His love, and it's His forgiveness. And you may have come in here today and there is sin and junk and crud in your life, and you know it, and you've been trying to cover it over and get hardened to it and tolerate it and think it's okay. But it's there, and you know it, and we need to get right with the Lord. Let me tell you something. When revival happens in the heart and you focus on God and His Word, all of a sudden you confess and acknowledge what's wrong. And you desire to repent. And it says so. They cut off all their relationships with the world. Do you see that? Verse 2, they separated themselves from foreigners. You're going to see later in this book what that was all about. Mixed marriages. Marrying people who are committed to foreign gods. They had diluted their worship. They were compromising. They were taking everything the world did and their practices. And as the people of God, you couldn't tell the difference. Hey, I find this very relevant to today. I see a lot of Christians who almost, it looks like, they want to be like the world. They'd rather have acceptance and approval from them than to have intimidation and put down from them. Hey, the world has never been a friend of God, never has been. And Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. They've never been a friend of God. My friends, we need to really face seriously what this passage is saying. Have we cut off all our relationships with unbelieving influences that are tearing us down? Hey, there's only one reason to associate with non-believers, and that's to win them to Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. Do we have another reason? Is it to gain their approval, their acceptance? Is it to do what they do so that they were cool or will somehow be promoted or honored or respected in their midst? Who cares? The other day somebody told me, he said, you know, I've understood that a lot of these secular talk shows that you get on, they never ask you back. I said, that's true. That is absolutely true. And he said, well, I don't want you to feel bad about that, but there might be something in your approach you could change. He said, I think you're alienating people. I said, well, I'll tell you one thing, you don't want to carry your Bible in there. This guy gave me a lecture, and you folks here know what I feel about this, but he gave me a lecture on how I shouldn't carry my big Bible into all these, we can get rid of those notes as long as we got the Bible. But he said, don't carry that big Bible in with you. You know, that offends people. Really? You know, I need to go to some school, learn how to do this. You mean you don't do that? Well, maybe I can stick it in my coat here. Well, of course, the answer to that, if you have to have one, get one of those little small ones, you know, and put it in there. Can't read it. Well, I could carry a magnifying glass, maybe. I mean, it gets sillier the more you talk about it. I just want to know, people, are we hanging around with the world to the point we've lost our power? Are you doing what they're doing? Are you acting like an unbeliever? The Bible says they got this out of their life. They cut it off. They separated. Have you? I noticed they not only cut it off, they confessed their own sins. Do we? And they worship the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we remember the psalmist saying, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We see over and over again in the Bible that the men of God acknowledged they were sinners and in need of your help and redemption. God, I would pray that you would move in the hearts of all of us here, that we'd see that true revival, true renewal, the blessing of God Himself will not come unless we get right with the Lord. You said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. God, how we need to get right with you. I pray, Father, for those in our audience right now who know that things are not right. By the power of your Holy Spirit, God, I pray that you'd cause them to want you and your word, to be obedient to you more than anything else in life, to acknowledge what they've done, to repent of it, to change their mind about it, and to change their conduct, and to seek the Lord with all of their hearts. God, bring us to conviction of sin and repentance. And I pray for those in our midst who don't even know and appreciate the wonderful salvation that you provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. They've not really come to know the Lord. They're only on the outside looking in. Oh God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, bring them to faith in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.